Good morning, Living Rock.
Good morning.
It's good to see some of you. I'm seeing some people this morning I haven't seen in a long time. It's so great to see you. Welcome back to worship. And may the Lord meet us this morning as we wrap up the book of Jonah. I'm so proud of Ethan and Levi. They've been preaching for me the last month. I'm really proud of these guys. They did a great job. And it brings me much satisfaction to see these men doing well and to see young men preaching. That's good. That's very good. And we want to be a part of training. In this high school, we watch athletes take the field. We watch them shoot baskets and score home runs and so on. And well, why not in the church? We watch these young people learn to do ministry, have a chance to hone their skill and equip them for a lifetime of ministry. I love the idea, and that's one of our goals here at Living Rock. So I was listening to a podcast by Frank Turek. He's a Christian apologist and someone I've known for years, and he was talking about his father's death, and he was sharing some things about his dad on the podcast, and he said, you know, my father used to say, nothing becomes important until it becomes personal. Nothing becomes important until it becomes personal. Like death, for example. You don't really think about it, maybe until you lose your dad or your mother or a spouse or a child. Like cancer, you maybe don't think about it that much unless you get it or you know someone who has it. Or like your eyesight, maybe you have no trouble seeing, and so you don't think about those who do have trouble seeing. Even in the world of sports, sometimes my wife Cindy doesn't want to watch NASCAR or football or some of these, or golf. But if she knows the players, like if she met them, then she wants to watch. So when we take it personally, then it becomes important. Nothing becomes important until it becomes personal. Thomas Sowell put it bluntly. He said, you'd be more upset if an accident caused you to lose the tip of your finger than if you heard 1 million people in China died today. Well, you slam your finger in a car door, that's going to be important. The news says 1 million people in China died today. I don't know any of those people. Do you see? It just doesn't make sense. And yet it does make sense. It's the way we are. So today we're going to get to this final chapter of the incredible Jonah. And God and Jonah are going to get very personal. And in this dialogue, we're going to find out what's important. So here's the title today, Jonah 4, Made in the Shade. Here's the outline. First, God relents when the people repent. That's the end of chapter 3, verse 10. Second, Jonah sulks when the people are saved, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And then there's a parable here to close out this book, teaching that God is not willing that any should perish, chapter 4, verses 6 to 11. So let's start with the first point. God relents when the people repent. This is where we left off last week, verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they had done, that's the people of Nineveh, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So let's remember, Jonah is this rebel prophet who keeps going the wrong way and doing the wrong things. Well, he graduates from the University of Wales. And he gets a second chance to do what he's supposed to do. He finally gets to Nineveh. Here's the message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. Not long enough for anybody to fall asleep in that sermon. Just gets right to the point. And sure enough, they repent. It's unbelievable. The king leads the way, the nation. They listen. They repent of their evil ways. So God relents from destroying Nineveh, this powerful capital city of Assyria. Nineveh is saved from destruction. This is great news. Right? I mean, in our day, if this happened in our day, Jonah would be a celebrity missionary. Every church in America, every church around the world would want him to come and speak, wouldn't we? I'd call up Jonah, try to get him here to Living Rock Church. Tell us what happened. He'd have a speaking tour. He'd have a book. There'd be a movie called The Incredible Jonah. I'm not saying that's bad. We would want to hear about it. It's a good thing. He'd be on every Christian TV and radio show, believers around the world. We'd plan mission trips. I would plan a mission trip. And we're going to go to Nineveh. We're going to help plant churches. We're even going to bring a VBS there for these Assyrians. Wouldn't we do that? We would absolutely do that if this happened in our day. And so, in fact, I met an Assyrian evangelist last fall. We were at an apologetic conference at Grace Church, and Alan Schlaman was there. And he's just a great guy, a Christian apologist, evangelist. And I found out he's Assyrian. I thought, he is Assyrian. I didn't know. Well, yeah, they're still around probably because of Jonah. I mean, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents heard Jonah speak, and there he is. He made it thousands of years later. I get to meet Alan. So this is just great news, and this is in line with what God says in Luke 15:10. There's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Here we have 120,000 sinners repenting. Joy, joy, joy. How's Jonah doing? J-O-Nah. That's how you spell his name. Nah, no joy. Got close. J-O-Nah. Nah, no joy for Jonah. Let's see what happens to Jonah. Point number two, Jonah sulks when the people are saved. Verses 1 to 5, chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. What's wrong with you? Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted won't happen. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? What a scene. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city. He made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. He wants a fireworks show. Maybe somebody's going to slip up in their repentance. Boom! The city will burn. There's a word play in Hebrew with these words, anger and heat. You know, when you get mad, you get hot. And so the words, they can mean the same thing. And so God was hot with anger, and he cooled off when the people repented. Now, Jonah was fairly cool. Now he's heating up. He's really mad at what the Lord did. So verse 2, we learn some things. We get to the end of the book. We finally find out why did Jonah run away? He ran away because he knew the Lord would forgive, and he didn't want to be a part of that. Wow. And then it looks like Jonah sees a flaw in God's character. God, you're too slow to get angry. Look at me. I can light up just like that. God, we're, you know, hundreds of years, thousands of years. You're just, come on. You need to get more worked up, Lord. You're too compassionate. You're too merciful. You're too easy on people. Jonah believes God is doing evil because he didn't punish evil. So again, this is getting very personal, isn't it? And Jonah quotes scripture at the Lord just to remind him of his flaws. Exodus 34:6-7. This is what Moses heard up on Mount Sinai. The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to get to anger and I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I do not excuse the guilty. No, God didn't excuse Nineveh. He warned them, they repented, they received mercy. So Jonah throws a little scripture at the Lord to show him how soft he is. And Jonah knows, I mean, he's the prophet. He can see in the future that if you let these Assyrians go, you know, they're going to forget their repentance and they're going to come back and they're going to bite Israel. They're going to attack Israel. That is true. I mean, even Barney Fife could see that coming. Remember, Barney would always say, "You got to nip it. Nip it, Lord. Catch it now before they forget their repentance and they come back and they take out Israel." So you got to, you know, Jonah does have a point here. It seems. Some people use this story to illustrate Jonah's racism. I don't think that's the main point here. Some people use this story to demonstrate world evangelism. Again, that's good. I don't think that's the main point. I think the point of chapter 4 is very theological. That Jonah is angry that God is not angry anymore. Jonah is angry that God chose mercy and he let these evil people off the hook. Let's remember who they are. These are bad people. They were like the Nazis, the ISIS of their day. They would skin people and make shoes out of the hides of human skin. These are not nice people. So there's this deep, deep gulf between God and Jonah. They're not on the same page. Jonah chooses social justice. God chooses social mercy toward Assyria. You know, if God is this way, I don't want to live. So there he is, camped out on the edge of the city, pouting, sulking, steaming, mad. If God doesn't calm this prophet down, he's going to sneak in at night and burn the city down. He's angry. He's as angry as he could possibly be at God, at God's seeming injustice. So God says, is it right for you to be angry about this? If I remember, God just saved Jonah a couple chapters ago. Didn't God give Jonah a few breaks? So what do we do? Well, God gives a parable to cool this prophet off. The third point, the point of the parable is God is not willing that any should perish, verses 6 to 9. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He's happy. He's really happy. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, there's that word hot again, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun, they should make a movie about this. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. So God arranged, the word arrange is all through this. And you can just see how God arranged the whole scene, the plant, the worm, the wind, the sun, all through. He arranged the whale, the wind, the storm. God arranges everything. All of nature is obeying him, except Jonah. Even a worm knows what to do. So this is all this little living parable here. And verse 6 is Jonah's very happy. It's the only time in the whole book he's happy. Why? Because he's made in the shade. He's comfortable. Now he's happy. Some say it was a castor oil plant. And I heard that's really good for constipation, which might apply here, I don't know. It's good for the skin too, I hear, because it was hot, sunburn. Come on, any of you remember, did your parents have you drink castor oil? Oh yeah, it's probably still going on. It explains a lot. Try it, if you're in trouble at home, try it. Have the kids drink some castor oil. Verse 9 says, Jonah was as angry as he could possibly be, enough to die, but this time his anger is different. Verse 3, Jonah is angry that God does not destroy the people. Verse 9, Jonah is angry that God does not save the plant. God, what are you doing? You're destroying and you're saving, all mixed up here. Your mercy and your justice. What, you just pull this out of a hat? Jonah is wrestling with God's justice and God's mercy, his saving and destroying. God destroyed the plant but saved the people. In Jonah's mind, God should have saved the plant and destroyed the people. That's the only just thing to do. Jonah seems to love his shade more than he loves souls. So he's going to learn some things about God and God's priorities. Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? And you're so eager to see an entire city be buried? So the point of the parable is seen here in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's the will of God. He wants everyone, everywhere, to repent. That's his will. So what is the conclusion? God gets the last word, the last two verses here, verse 10 and 11. The Lord says to Jonah, you feel sorry about the plant. Though you did nothing to put it there, it came up quickly, died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Other translations say they don't know their right hand from their left. It's just morally chaotic. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know true from false. You have no compassion on them. And then, not to mention the animals, you wipe out the city. What's going to happen to the cattle? What's going to happen to those? Maybe Jonah had his own cattle. So see, God is kind of working on Jonah's. Is there any compassion left in this man? He feels sorry for a plant. Well, maybe he can feel sorry for cattle. And maybe he can get them to feel sorry for people, lost people, as he does. And Jonah ends with this question, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That's up for us to answer. And if we know him, we will be able to answer that, yes. So there's this a fortiori argument here, Jonah. You have compassion when a plant is destroyed. How much more should I have compassion for people? Jonah, you have compassion for one plant. I'm glad there's a speck of compassion left. But God has compassion for 120,000 people. Again, nothing becomes important until it becomes personal. Jonah took the death of that plant personally. God takes the death of people who are lost personally. Can you see that? This reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember that in Luke chapter 15, you've got these two brothers. The young brother is completely gone nuts. He takes his father's inheritance, moves to the city, blows it on wild living, lives with the pigs. He's ruined his life. He says, I need to go back home. I'm better off just working for my dad. So he comes home, and where's the father? The father is waiting for him on the road. He runs, they embrace, they kiss. The son repents of his sin, his wasteful living. The father says, "Welcome back." He kills the fatted calf. They celebrate. Where's the older brother? He's out in the field working. He hears what's going on, all the commotion. And what does the scripture say? He's angry. He's angry that his brother is back. He probably wishes his brother was dead. But he was dead. He was spiritually dead. He was lost in how he was living. So the father wants to celebrate. In Luke 15, 32, the father is pleading with this angry older brother. He says, "We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." That's the heart of God. And the older brother is just like Jonah in this story. So these two parables, one from Jonah, one from the Gospel of Luke, they leave us hanging. We don't know what the older brother... Did the older brother come inside and join the party? We don't know. And we can look at the story as ourselves. Am I like the older brother, where I'm not rejoicing when someone lost is found? What did Jonah do? We don't know what Jonah's going to do. Did he go back into town and teach the people more about the Lord? Or did he just sit there in his little shack and pout? What did he do? We don't know. That's for us to answer. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with God's mercy and God's justice? So let's close out this book of Jonah with some really big questions. Number one, do I personally celebrate when lost people find Christ? Do I tell people about Jesus? Do I want them to know the Lord? Am I involved in that? Do I care about what God cares about? And that's lost people. Number two, do I know the biblical meaning of justice and mercy? Do we know what justice means biblically? Do we understand his mercy? Those two things. You know, God loves us, and he does not want to punish our sin. God is just, and he must punish sin. How is he going to resolve this? And he's always merciful, and he's always just. He's never just merciful. He's always just and merciful. And these collided at the cross. And it was on Christ that all of the justice and all of the mercy of God collided. And that's why we can know salvation today. Because he paid the penalty for our sin, and he gave us new life, eternal life. That's the gospel. Do I celebrate when people know that and believe that? Do I know the meaning of justice and mercy? Am I measured in my justice and my mercy when it comes to people? Am I so self-absorbed with my own shade? I devalue. I don't think of people. I'm not compassionate as I should be. Number four, here's a hard one. Do I wish someone would go to hell? Would I ever say that? No. No. Are you with me? And then we got these questions we get to answer. Is it right for me? Question five, is it right for me to be angry about what? You fill in the blank. What have you been angry about this week? Is it a righteous anger? Okay, you slammed your finger in the door. That hurts. Okay. But is that where our anger should be? What are we angry about? Are we like God in our justice? The next question is a mercy question. Shouldn't I feel sorry for? Fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Is there some situation or someone I should be having mercy for, but I don't? I don't feel anything for them, but I should. I should feel compassion in a particular situation. How can I be more like God in His mercy? More like God in His justice? That's for us to answer. And may the Lord work in our hearts so that we are like Him in His justice and in His mercy. Amen? Lost people are important to God. He takes it personally, and the cross proves it. Amen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's no greater joy for me or for us to tell you about Jesus. Repent of your sin, bow your knee to Him, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will have eternal life. Joy, joy, joy. Good news? This world needs good news. Let's pray. Father, this is such a powerful and yet comical story we've just read. And there's a lot of Jonah in us. Our emotions are all over the map. We get hot. We get overheated about things. We're not very measured in our mercy and justice. I think of the times I've got angry at my kids and it wasn't appropriate. Then there are other times we let things go, and I shouldn't let things go. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to be like You are in Your justice and in Your mercy. Measured, the right time, in the right proportion, and concerning the right people. God, make us like You in our character, in our compassion, in our commitment to do what's right. Oh, Lord, again, I want to just stop and thank You that we can be together this morning. This is the highlight of the week, to be gathered with the body of Living Rock Church. And I thank You for these people. I thank You for how You've led and guided in their lives. And I pray that everyone, all the children here, would know Jesus and would take it personally, that their faith would be important to them, so important to them, that they would never, never let go of Christ, our eternal hope. Now, Lord, I pray that You're pleased with what's been said today, and I pray that You're pleased with what we think about as we leave, as we try to apply these things as we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.